Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. We continue, of course, our study of this. We're really looking at the final week of the life of Christ before his death and resurrection. He's come to Jerusalem to offer himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever. He has come, of course, this last time entering Jerusalem as the Messiah for the nation of Israel. And this last week, there's confrontation on and on with these religious leaders. What they want to do is discredit him. Of course, they challenge him. They ask questions. They want to make him look bad, if it's possible. That's the plan. Hoping to discredit him, but as always, because Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of God, all-knowing and all-powerful and the perfect man and the perfect God, they can't discredit him at all. Tonight, a scribe asked a question concerning the commandments. Which is the top one? Out of the 613 commandments, which one would be the top? We'd say, well, I mean, of course, if you go back to, you know, to the book, to the, you know, back to Exodus, and you'd see that there were like the top 10. But why are you going to pick one of the top 10? Maybe this man was asking him because he really wanted to know. Or maybe this man was asking him, figuring, look, whatever Jesus says, we've got all the others to come back and say, well, what about these? We see that Jesus' answer is not one command, but really two. And we'll see how it ties together and we can make application. May we see our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who teaches us so that we can live for the glory of God. Let's begin with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for the music and thank you for this time that we can come together and study the Word of God and actually see our Savior Jesus Christ in the Scripture. Thank you that you have given us written revelation telling us what Jesus did and all of these things. And so, Lord, as we see this confrontation tonight or the scribe comes up and asks these questions and all of this, that we can learn from this. Lord, our goal is to become conformed to the image of our Savior. Lord, we just ask you that you would teach us. Thank you once again, Lord, that salvation is a gift. It's not by our works. It's not by our goodness. It's not what we keep doing or try to do, but it is a gift given by faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you. Lord, teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's several shows on television that I sort of like, and they've been going on for years. One was Crossfire and Capital Game and Gang and Hannity and Combs. They're all those sort of debate things, and they have somebody from one side and somebody from the other and all of that. Well, in a sense, this last couple of days of Jesus' life as he's standing there and the religious leaders have come up, it's sort of a Crossfire or a Hannity and Combs or something, because they're trying to trick him, and they're going back and forth, and they'll raise a question to Jesus and he'll look at him and say, why are you trying to trick me? Bring the coin and all of this. And so it's pretty neat. And in verse 37 of this passage, it said, and the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. I mean, I bet it was fun to hear him teach. Wouldn't you love to hear him teach? Of course, you've got it in written revelation. You got it in manuscript form. But you do have what he taught. But I'm sure one day we will be with him and we will hear him teach us for all eternity. So that'll be sort of a great thing. What the crowd, I think, enjoyed was, technically speaking, Jesus was an untrained man. He had not been to the rabbinical schools. He had not been trained. And so here's all these rabbis and these religious leaders. And the people love to see the untrained guy went out and show up the trained guys, you know, because they didn't really like the religious leaders, because you remember that what Jesus taught sometime about how the religious leaders would come and they would wear the long robes and they wanted to be greeted and have the best seats. And whenever they gave money, they wanted everybody to see that they gave money and all of this. And so the average guy didn't really like the religious leaders. They just didn't. They had all these places of, you know, position and everything. Well, here comes the confrontation. This is the third time, basically. We saw that he entered into the city, the triumphal entry as he came in, and the crowds were shouting out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means save us, save us. And even the religious leaders told Jesus, would you tell these people to quit talking? Would you tell them to quit saying that? Jesus said, if they shut up, the stones will cry out. Because that was his final offer of himself as the Messiah and the King to the nation of Israel. We saw that he left, went to the temple, left, came back the next day and cleansed the temple. And now he's in the temple area asking, basically answering all these questions. And they question his authority about cleansing the temple and about paying taxes and resurrection and all of those things. Well, this evening, the question is about the commandments. And I think that the more I look at it, I mean, when I look at this, I don't really get the impression that this scribe was trying to trick him although everybody else has been. But when you notice the scribe comes up and he hears that they're arguing and he understands Jesus has answered the questions really well, I think he's really saying, this guy seems to know what he's talking about. Let me ask him a question and see what he says. Tonight, let me break down the passage for you. We're going to start, of course, at verse 28 and go through verse 34. This first section is the question about the law, and Jesus gives the answer. And then from about verse 35 through 37, we see Jesus raises a question of his own. He asked them a question. And it's about how about David's son and David's Lord. How could David call the Messiah his son and his Lord at the same time? How does all that fit? And we're going to see it as we look through the passage. Let's remember that they've come up and they've asked him some things in this last day. They first of all wanted to know, where do you got the authority to cleanse out the temple? Then they wanted to know, should they pay taxes or not? And it was a trick question because he said, go get a coin. Whose image is on the coin? And they said, well, Caesar's image is on there. He said, okay, that coin is made in the image of Caesar. Give it to Caesar. And you give to God what belongs to God. Who's made in the image of God? We are. So he was saying, look, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You give to God what belongs to God. We belong to God. Give ourselves to God in service. Last time we saw the whole issue of resurrection. And that Jesus taught, and of course these Sadducees came up last time and they were trying to trick Jesus because they didn't believe in resurrection, they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in supernatural, and they made that really a silly story up about how a man would be married and he died, and so his brother was going to marry his wife, and they did it seven times, and you know, the each brother married, died, and the one married him, that was called the Leveret Law of Marriage, and we talked about that last week. And then they asked the question, in the resurrection, who's going to be married to him? And he said, you don't know the Bible and you don't know the power of God, which would be very embarrassing for a Sadducee to be told that they don't know the scripture. And that's what Jesus said to him. Of course, everybody's going, good gracious, he's just blowing them away. And now, after he's answered that, here comes another guy. And look at verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Now, here's a scribe, and you remember the scribes? They were pretty smart people. They copied the scripture. Originally, a scribe's job was to take a copy of the scripture and copy it over. And they counted every letter, and they had it to be just perfect. And in the Jewish culture, if you were copying some scripture and there's any mistake at all, they just tore it up. They did not have any errors. And so they were very meticulous in making sure that every copy of the scripture was exactly right. The scribes became sort of the scholars because they copied the Bible. They knew the Bible. If you had a Bible question, you might go to a scribe and say, what does the Bible have to say about something? And so these scribes were pretty sharp people. When he came up, he heard that they were arguing. That word really means disputing. It has an idea of, it's stronger than just reasoning together. It's an idea that they were almost fussy. Now, from his side, he may have seen that, but Jesus looked at him and said, you don't know the scripture and you don't know the power of God. He may have come up and seen Jesus answer and think, well, they're arguing. But in reality, Jesus wasn't arguing with them. He just gives them the truth, and they don't really have any answers for it. And so the guy comes up, and he recognized that he had answered them well. He recognized that Jesus really was answering the right way. He said to him, I got a question for you then, since it sounds like you know what you're talking about. Now, this could be a trick question, or it could be that he really wanted to know. If it's a trick question, I think he's saying to him, I want to know a question about the commandment. Which is the best commandment? Which is the top commandment? And as we said earlier, if there's 613 commandments in the Old Testament Mosaic law, and there were, then if he said, no matter which one he said, they had all the others, he could come back and say, oh, well, what about this one? What about this one? So you're ignoring this one? And they thought they had Jesus. Now, it could be this guy really wants to know. And my impression is maybe he does. And so he said, what commandment is the foremost of all? You know, there were 248 positive commandments and 365 negative commandments in the Mosaic law. Some were considered heavy, some were considered light. Now, when they say heavy, that means these are really binding and everybody's better watch these carefully. And the light ones were some things that, well, it's not the end of the world. But which is the heaviest is what he's really asking. Which is the foremost? Out of all of the commandments, which is the one? Most would say right off, well, he's going to have to pick top 10. Everybody knows the top 10 with the big ones, right? And so you got the 600 and, you know, three rest. So you got to go with the top 10. So which of the top 10 is Jesus going to pick? I want you to see what he answers. It's pretty powerful. He actually goes to a place in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, which is called the Shema passage. Let me tell you why. Don't turn back there unless you just want to, because we're not going to turn back there. But the Hebrew word Shema is the word for hear. And a Jewish person, a Jewish man, would stand up every morning. When he got up, he would go, Shema, Shema, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. He'd say, Hear, O Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. He would quote verbatim Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, because it was, the Lord your God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That's what he would quote every day. So, because that was the key. Now, notice there's some things about it. Jesus said to him, the guy said, what's the greatest commandment of all? And he goes right back to Deuteronomy, which they would all know. And Jesus answered and said, the foremost is, the heaviest one is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Now, we could stop there. We're going to stop because he kept on talking. But he gives the very first one. Now, notice something that's really unique, because he starts off and says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, or one God, you might say. To Jewish people, that's pretty unique. We all know that that there is only one God. But one God exists in what? Three persons, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, we know biblically that people call that the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. People talk about it. So there's one God in three persons, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Is there three gods? No, there's one God existing in three persons. Now, how is that possible? Can you comprehend that? You can believe that, but we can't comprehend it. Because how is Jesus a God, perfect God and perfect man at the same time? 100% God, 100% man. That doesn't add up either, does it? Like, seems like there's too much of something there, right? And yeah, you know, because, you know, a whole and a whole don't add to a whole, but there's something there. And so we know that Jesus is God, man, and yet at the same time we'd say, I don't comprehend, I don't really, but I believe it. Well, for the Jewish mind to say there's one God, that's true. But notice what he says. Here is the Lord your God is one Lord. But there's something unique there. And we've talked about this. If you've ever had my 2-2 class, you know that the Hebrew word for one, there are two different words for one. This is the Hebrew word ehad, which literally means one cluster. It's like you'd say, I've got one thing of grapes. That'd be a cluster of grapes. We said, here Israel, the Lord your God is one cluster, Lord. It was in the Old Testament, that he's quoting that passage, it was known that there was not just a God in a sense, but the God existed in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word for God there is Elohim, which is a plural form of God. The word for God is El Shaddai. But the name for God in Genesis 1 is Elohim, which is the plural form. It's called plural of majesty. But there's something behind it. Because if you remember in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let us make man in our image. Us? Who's the us? Not the angels. Angels aren't creators. That's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know from the Bible that the Father created the heavens and the earth. We know from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. We know from Colossians 1, 16 and 17, that Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. One God in three persons. And so when he said, Hear, O hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, one God. And then he says something special. And here's the key. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. Isn't it amazing? He didn't go back to Exodus 20 and start with the top 10 commandments. He went to Deuteronomy and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He's really saying literally in the Greek here, the way this is written, it says, you shall love him out of your heart. Your what's the heart, by the way, in the Bible? As a man thinks in his heart. The heart's your mind. And then he says, with all your soul, and that's your emotion, so to speak. And then he says, with your mind as well. That's another aspect of your understanding and thinking. And all your strength, that's your power. He's saying, your entire being ought to love God. He piles it on. He says it that way on purpose. He just piles it on. Love God with all your being. The creature is to love the Creator. And this is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us. We respond to the love of God. See, we didn't love God first. He loved us first. So we respond. And so He says, here's what you shall do. You love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. We'd say, well, that's a pretty good top commandment. Yeah. wonder why he didn't go to have no gods before me, and wonder why he didn't say those. Why would he just say, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul? Do you know if you love God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind and all your being, what about all the other stuff that deals with God? You're going to do that. Look at the second thing. The second is this. He didn't ask him but for one. But Jesus says, now here's the second one. This is a bonus. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He goes to Leviticus 19. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know the two key things? Love God and love others. You want to sum up all of the old, if you want to sum up all of the Old Testament law, we're not under the law, we know that. We've not been under the, ever been under the Mosaic law. We're not under any law as a system. But the principle of law, which they asked Jesus because they lived, Jesus lived under the Mosaic law his whole life. His death was the beginning of the new covenant. When he died on the cross, the blood was shed. That was the death of the new, the blood of the new covenant. So they're still under this old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And so they ask him, what's the great commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Well, what's, and the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. You want to fulfill the law? Love God and love others. Do you realize that if you love God, you fulfill the first four of the Ten Commandments because they all deal with relationship to God. And if you love your neighbor, you fulfill six, you know, the final six commandments of the top Ten Commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. Notice what he says. There is no other commandment than these. Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, says Jesus made the statement, all other commandments hinge on these two. Romans 13:8 says, love fulfills the law. What does God want from each of us? It is to love him totally and to love others. When people start talking about, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live the Christian life? Give me the set of rules. You know, you've heard me talk many times. We've seen it in the book of Romans. We saw it when we studied Galatians, that the Christian life is not a set of rules. We trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have eternal life. We have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We got the Word of God. But we don't go and say, now, give me a bunch of my rules. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. This is how I live the Christian life. No. Christian life is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit as you live by the Scripture, but it is a life of love, loving God and loving others. If you love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your everything, you're going to fulfill the truths and the principles of God's Word. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to fulfill everything else. This is what God wants us to do. And as we love God, we will love others. And as we love others, we're going to be loving God. That's the whole thing. And so that's why Jesus puts the whole thing together. Notice the reply. Now, this to me is amazing. In fact, his answer is amazing, and then Jesus' answer to him is amazing. But think for just a second. What does God really want you to do? How does he want you to live the Christian life? There used to be that old saying, you know, I don't drink, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do, and everybody had all these rules. That's what people did. I remember when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was 19 years old. I did not grow as a Christian. You know, for about 4 months, I was really on fire, and then I didn't grow. And it was all the way till I was coaching at Mississippi State before I started growing as a Christian. And I remember even as I started growing as a Christian, I went to NAP and some of the others. And I said, now, what am I supposed to do? Give me the stuff to do. And they plainly said to me, the Christian life is not a set of rules. It's a relationship with God and relationship with others. And you love God and you love others, and you live in the power of the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. All of that's going to come out in your life when you're loving God and loving others, walking in the Spirit. So by the grace of God, I've not ever been one of those people that got caught up in the legalism of the Christian life, thinking that Christian life was a set of rules. I've been able to understand some of these things most of the time. So Jesus answers and flat out says, here's the key. You want to know what the greatest thing is? Love God, love others. You do that, you're fine. Well, watch what the scribe answered. I think this is incredible. The scribe said to him, right, teacher. I want to say, right, you're right. You're talking to God there. He's going to be right. Right, teacher. You have truly stated that he is one and there is no else beside him. Now notice the first thing that he does, he remembered well what Jesus taught. He goes right to the first thing that Jesus said from the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. He said, you have said it right. He is one. He is one. There's nothing like him. There's nobody else beside him. There's only one God. And then he says an incredible thing. And to love him, Love God with all your heart, all your understanding, all your strength. And then to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, he said something that was way beyond what the average scribe, Pharisee, religious leader would be saying. Because if you talk to anybody in that day and time, what are you supposed to do? You got to go to the temple. You got to offer your sacrifices. You got to do all this stuff. Burnt offerings. A burnt offering was a picture of your sacrifice to God. And you would go and offer an animal and it would be burned up. And you'd say, now that's me giving myself to God. And what this guy says is, if you love God and love others, that's better than going through the rituals. Remember what Jesus has already said about these religious leaders? He said, their lips say one thing, but their hearts are far away. He said, you're going through the motions. What did he say about some of the religious leaders when he said, you look like whitewashed tombs, you look good on the outside, but you're dead bones on the inside. You're dead. And so this guy has got it. He's saying, you know, what you're really saying is, I think I'm getting this, Jesus. What you're really saying is, if you love God and you love others, that's better than all the religion in the world. That's better than going through all the motions. That's better than all the rituals. And the answer is, yeah. You go all the way back to the Old Testament when God talked to David and Saul. And bottom line was, God does not want your sacrifices. He wants your obedience. Don't go through the motions. He wants your love. And in our lives, the goal is not rituals. And, you know, I've seen a lot of people who have religion rather than relationship. And we talked about it several weeks ago in Mark chapter 12, where the real key is not religion, it's relationship. And there are a lot of people who go to church all the time and they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have religion. They're going through the motions. They're doing religious things, but they do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, and they don't have a relationship. They're not loving God and loving others in God's power. And this guy's got it. And he says, I think I got this thing. So you're saying, you're right. He's one, and we love God, and we love others, and that's better than all the rituals, all the burnt offerings, all the sacrifices, anything we could ever come up with. And he's right. Let me ask you a question. If we're supposed to love God and love others, how do we love God and love others? How do we love God? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandment. Obey me. Obey the Scripture. Live in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Scripture. So we obey him. If you love him, you're going to spend time with him. If you are having trouble having any kind of quiet time or finding time to be alone with God, I don't mean it's bad, but that means you're not loving him. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with being a Christian. There are a lot of believers who aren't loving him. 1 John talks about it. And 1 John is not talking about salvation. 1 John's talking about fellowship and abiding. And what we should do is love him. So if you're saying, man, I can't get myself to have a quiet time, well, then at this stage, you're not really loving him. Because if you love him, you want to be with him. And it starts by setting out a time and saying, I'm going to make a priority that I'm going to get with my Savior. And I'm going to read and I'm going to pray and I'm going to talk. And when I'm driving in the car, I'm going to talk to him. And I'm walking down the street, I'm going to talk to him. And when I get up and take a shower, I'm going to be talking to him. And I'm going to spend as much time with him as I can because I love him. That's the key. So not only do we obey him, but we spend time with him. And then I think the third thing you do is you glorify him by serving him, by taking the gifts, talents, and abilities that he has given to you and using them for his glory. So if you want to love God, obey him, spend time with him, and serve him. Now, how do we love others? Well, I think the greatest way you could ever show love to another person is to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ to them. You know my story, and that I had always thought you had to be good to go to heaven, do more good than bad, and you'd make it there. And I look back now to realize that the people who shared with me the truth really loved me. They didn't want me to be separated from God. And if we really love people that we come in contact with that are maybe our friends, our family, our loved ones, if we really love them, what we're going to do, the first thing is to make sure they understand the truth of Jesus Christ. Eternal life is a gift. And then the second thing is you use your gifts, talents, and abilities to touch lives for Christ, because you're serving him and serving others as you love him and love others. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, if it's not love, it's nothing. We all use it for, well, a lot of people use it for weddings. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. But we got to remember that chapter 12 and chapter 14, for some reason, chapter 13 is right in the middle of those two chapters. And they're all dealing with spiritual gifts. The whole thing is saying, how do you exercise your gifts? How do you serve? You serve in love. This guy's got it. They're getting it, let's put it that way. So how does Jesus answer? I thought his answer was great. Let's see how Jesus' answer is. Look what he says. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently. Literally, this word in the Greek means with your mind, with his own mind. You might say it this way. Good answer. Good thinking. That's good thinking. When he saw that he had given a good answer, so to speak, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're that close to have an eternal life, because you now realize that it's not your works, it's not your rituals, it's not going through the motions as a scribe, and I got to keep this and keep this and keep this, and somehow I'll earn God's pleasure. You've realized it's not that. It's loving God and loving others. It's a relationship with God. And of course, the bottom line is, how do you have a relationship with God? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. That's the only way. He said, you're really close. He's seeing the truth. God wants love, not ritual. He wants a relationship. After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. I'm not telling you. No, you asking. No, I'm not asking him. I'm not going up there. Wow. With that in mind, Jesus, then I think he's going to, whether he was somewhere in the temple or whether he was outside the temple when all this happened or whether he was inside the temple, we're not for sure. But it says Jesus began to say as he taught in the temple, and we're not sure if this is a continuation of this exact moment or whether he moved and went somewhere else and then began to teach. But watch what he says. Jesus began to say as he taught in the temple, how is it? Let me ask you a Bible question. Everybody's asking me questions, I'll ask you a question. This is what Jesus says. How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Now, that's not the question. That's a statement. It's, even though it's a question, he's asking it as a question, but he's got to go on and add some more to it. Because the scribes would say, how is the Christ the son of David? Who is the Christ? He's the Messiah, the Savior, right? He'd been promised from who? All the way from Adam and Eve, all the way to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, all the way up. There's been this promise of a Messiah is going to come. He said, how come the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Why would they say that? He comes from David. That's exactly right. Because it goes all the way back that the Messiah is going to be the seed of woman, and then the seed of Abraham, and then the seed of David. It kept getting down. So that's the right answer. You know, he said, now how come they say that? Now here's my question for you, what Jesus is going to say, because he wants them to think. David himself said in the Holy Spirit, and we're going to come back to that in just a second. David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. Now watch what he says. David himself calls him Lord. So how can he be his son? And that's a pretty tough question for those guys. They weren't getting it yet. Notice Jesus quotes Psalm 110, written by David. But notice what it says. I think this is important for you to realize. Verse 36, David himself said in the Holy Spirit. What is Jesus saying right there? That's exactly, yeah. All right. So when David wrote, it was God writing through David. So what we see is that when Paul wrote and Peter wrote and David wrote and whoever wrote, say, 1 Samuel, and when Moses wrote down the first five books, was that God writing through them as David wrote himself said in the Holy Spirit? What we have is the fact that there's human and divine authorship, that when David wrote down Psalm 110, that was David writing it down as a human being. It was God, the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says, inspiring him to put it down. We all know that revelation is God making himself known. Inspiration is God making himself known in written form. That's why it says in 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired. And we're talking about written revelation. You hold in your hand written revelation. We call it inspiration. And God took and with the Holy Spirit spoke through David to write Psalm 110. Now what Jesus is saying is, what David said is from God. And what did David say? Notice, the Lord said to my Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. God says to God. The first Lord, the Lord there, has got to be the Father, said to my Lord, that's the Son, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. That's Psalm 110, where God the Father tells the Son, the Messiah, to sit at his right hand until the enemies are defeated and the Messiah comes back to rule as the king. See, a lot of people are confused, but the Bible is very clear. If you go through the Old Testament, every promise, there's a dual aspect of the first coming and the second coming of the Messiah. The first coming of the Messiah, he comes to die. That's Isaiah 53. Talks about he was bruised and wounded and crushed and all of that. The second coming of the Messiah, he comes as the king. And in Psalm 110, the Father says to the Son, sit down beside me until we whip all the enemies, and then you go back as the king. Now, here's the question. David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son? How can David call his son the Lord? Well, the answer is because Jesus is God and man. Jesus is indeed the Son of David. At a point in time in history, God became a person. And that's why David could say, I'm going to have a son who I call my Lord, who I call my God, because my son will be God. That's why it's so amazing when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a son. And he will take the throne of his father David, and he is the Most High God. It's incredible. He's going to be a man who's God at the same time. And that's what we mentioned a while ago. He's the God-man. That's incarnation. God becomes a human being. And here he asked that question to him. And they didn't answer it. David calls him Lord. So in what sense is he a son? All they had to do was say, well, he's a son because he's the God-man. But if they said that, you know what the answer is? Jesus is claiming to be who? The Son of David. And if he says, well, he's calls him that because he's God and man, Jesus said, thank you, because that's exactly right. That's who I am. I'm the God-man. They didn't say anything. They didn't want to answer. The crowd loved it, remember? The crowd says, and the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. We saw that Jesus always gets the last answer in. When they challenged him about the whole aspect of John the Baptist, and when Jesus said, why didn't you believe in John? Was John the Baptist, was it from heaven or from men? He had them right there. If they said from heaven, then they'd have to say, because John the Baptist said Jesus was the Messiah. If they said John's ministry was from heaven, they would be saying Jesus is the Messiah. So they couldn't say that. But if they say from men, they already know that the crowd would stone them because they thought John the Baptist was a prophet. So they couldn't answer. They said, we won't tell you the answer. So Jesus said, well, I won't tell you the answer. And now he does the same thing to them. How can David say that his son is the Lord? And if they say, well, because he's God-man, then Jesus has already been called by everyone, what? Son of David. That's exactly what he's called. He calls himself, he is called the Son of David. And if they said, well, he's God, then Jesus is God. They're not going to say that. However, the crowd really enjoyed listening to him. Well, what have we seen? We'll open it for questions in just a minute. We've seen that the scribes questioned. The scribe came and he asked the top question, which is the top commandment? And Jesus said, really two, loving God and loving others. And he said, truth is love is greater than any duty. The guy gave a good answer. Then Jesus questioned them, how is the Messiah, David's Lord and Son at the same time? And the answer is because he is the God-man. Let me give you some applications here, and then we'll open up for questions. First one, what does God really want from us? You know what he wants? He wants service, action, and obedience. Everybody say, well, yeah, he wants you to serve him. He wants you to live for him. He wants you to obey him. Well, the answer is yes, that's true. But he wants first your love. Has to be based off love. We're to love him and love others. Everything else will fall into place. If we do not serve him out of love, we are serving him out of duty. We're serving him out of fear. We're serving him out of some kind of obligation. Without love, there is nothing. Do you love God? You'll fulfill the first four commandments. If you love others, you'll fulfill commandments 5 through 10. You remember in the book of Revelation when they wrote to the church at Ephesus, they had lost their first what? Love. You know, they were going through everything. They were doing everything right. We got to be careful because we're a Bible type church and we study the scripture and we got all our theology in good shape. But are we going through the motions? Or do we love God? Are we doing everything that we do because we love God and love others? Or are we doing everything we do because we're supposed to do what we're doing? And that's the key. Now, there are a lot of people who do what they do because they think they're supposed to do it, and they're not even, many of them aren't even Christians. That's religion. I hope and pray every one of us in this room, we've already trusted in Christ as Savior. We have eternal life. So let's do what we do, not out of an obligation, so to speak, but out of love. Because he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So let's spend time with him and let's obey him and let's serve him and then let's help others and let's lead others to Christ and let's tell them about the Savior and let's use our gifts and talents and abilities. And so the greatest commandment of all is you love God and you love others. And when you do that, everything else takes care of itself. Second application, what we see in our passage is realize that Jesus is both God and man. There's no doubt about it. We all know that. There are a lot of people who don't. There are a lot of people who say, well, Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a good man. In fact, he was the perfect man. So not only was he the perfect good man, he's God. That's why when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good teacher, Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. So if you're going to call me good, you better call me God. And that's true. Can't call people good because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one good. Only God is good. He's the God-man. Jesus Christ, God became a man so that he could die for us. We never want to take that for granted. Last week we had the Lord's Supper. I love the Lord's Supper because we stop and think about the body and the blood. We think about the body that was bruised and crushed and wounded and the juice, the blood that was shed for us, the bread and the juice that represents our Savior. We never want to take it for granted. The third just application to think about is just realize that the scriptures are inspired. God used men to write down his word. That's why it says, and David himself said in the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just a man writing Psalm 110. It wasn't just a man who wrote the Gospel of Mark. It wasn't just a man who wrote Galatians and Philippians and Romans. It were people, as the book of Peter says, holy men of God moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Word of God is inerrant and the authority for our lives. At Countryside, if you're new here, this is the Word of God. We hold to it as accurate and it is perfect without error, and we base our lives on the Scripture. That's the key. May we love God and others as we live by God's perfect Word, proclaiming Jesus Christ as the God-man and the mediator and the Savior. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, thank you for the passage, and we see Jesus and the confrontation and the issue of what's the greatest commandment. And Lord, we know the bottom line is that what you really wanted us to love you and love others, that in the power of the Holy Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, and there'll be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all of that. And Lord, as we love you and love others, we'll fulfill all commandments. Everything hinges on loving you. And so Lord, we just want to have a relationship with you, and we want to grow in that relationship. And we don't want it to be religion. We want it to be relationship. Thank you, Lord. As we look at this passage, we see that Jesus is indeed the God-man, that at exactly the right time in history, Jesus Christ became a human being so he could die for us and pay for our sin and be our Savior. And Lord, thank you that we have the inspired Word of God, that the Scripture is your revelation in written form so that we would have it, so we could know it, so we could apply it. Lord, would you use us to help other people come to know these great truths? Thank you for tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.